Welcome back to Issues Etc. Here in the second hour of the program for the first 25 minutes, Harry Madsen joins us as we broadcast live this Tuesday, June the 7th, from St. John's Lutheran Church in Wheaton, Illinois. It's day one of our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour. Tomorrow we're going to be up in Oak Park, Illinois, still in the Chicago area, broadcasting from a Lutheran church there. And then we're going to be up in Elm Grove, Wisconsin, not far from Milwaukee, broadcasting from Elm Grove Lutheran Church. And this is going to be a three-day whirlwind. We're already pretty much tired out. I've already put in about, Jeff and I have probably put in about 3 days of work in the course of one day so far. But it's still a pleasure to come out here and not only meet our listeners, but also have here at the table someone who has been a longtime listener to Issues, Etc. He and his wife, Harriet Madsen, and his wife, Millie, but also have the distinction, if I'm not mistaken, Harry, of being joined in holy matrimony by the former host of this program, Don Matzett, right outside our studios there on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton,
KFU. That is very true. Yes.
A very brief ceremony under an oak tree that I believe
not
no longer stands. No?
A sycamore tree.
A sycamore tree.
In the parking lot of KFU.
Really?
Yes.
And how long ago was that?
That was 1999.
All right. Well, I remember this story, and that's how I always, up until very recently, I always remember who the Madsens were. They're the ones that Madsett married out in the parking lot.
There you go.
So, and we have another piece of distinction to bring to our listeners about Harry in just a moment. We're going to be talking about teaching English as a second language in churches and the opportunity that affords here in this 25 minutes. Then, coming up at 4:30, an interview we did earlier today with Dr. Robert Schuller of the Crystal Cathedral and his program, The Hour of Power. He's got a new book out called Don't Throw Away Tomorrow. We do these interviews with the televangelists and prominent teachers in American evangelicalism, more or less to let the horse speak, to hear it from the horse's mouth. And you will hear it from the horse's mouth in that interview with Dr. Robert Schuller coming up here in about 25 minutes. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, is a significant underwriter of Issues, Etc., and we thank them for their support throughout this year. There are people who never think about going into the pastoral ministry. I met one this weekend, a man in his 60s, suddenly decided after being an auto mechanic for most of his life that he was going to be a pastor. Well, it's never too late to consider that calling into God's church and to serve God's people. If you're interested, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, is a great place to start. Their toll-free number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit their website. It is ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu. Harry, before we begin talking about English as a second language, and by the way, folks, Harry is an attorney here in Chicago, and he teaches, along with his wife, Mildred, English second language courses at local Lutheran churches. Before we begin with that, you have the unique distinction of being in on the, literally on the ground floor of a very significant and influential megachurch in the United States, Willow Creek Community Church, that is only about 15 miles from where we're sitting as the crow flies.
That's true.
Right now. What was your part in the founding of Willow Creek?
I was a member of the board of South Park Church in Park Ridge, and we had a going youth organization called Sun City, S-O-N City, and the head thereof was a young man named Bill Hybels, and Dave Holmbo was the music director, and they expanded their Sunday school operation in South Park Church then to the theater on Sunday mornings called Theater Called Willow Creek, which is where the name came from, and even that began to expand, so they came to me and asked, but wouldn't I help them put together a church, and indeed I did. And we sat down in my law office, drew the charter, and on the charter there were three directors, Bill Hybels, Dave Holmbo, and Harry Madsen. I was the initial registered agent, and my office was the registered office of Willow Creek.
Now, we should say for our listeners' sake that you no longer have any association with Willow Creek.
Indeed. I no longer do.
Real quick question on that. It started really as a youth group that grew into a church.
Correct.
Do you think it's really significant in the direction that that megachurch has taken in kind of emphasis over of entertainment over substance, emphasis, a de-emphasis on things like a clear message of the cross every Sunday for every sinner, things like that?
It has followed the same model under which it first began. and even the director of the choreography in the church was from one of the families that was in my class when I was there, and it just continued the same theme and expanded upon it. I might also say that they were also very thorough in looking at Scripture and memorizing the Bible. I'm not certain that they fully understood what they were studying, but they certainly learned a great deal of Scripture.
Harry, how did you and your wife first become acquainted with English second language instruction, and why so? Why do you think it's so very important? I've heard you talk about it, and you get worked up about it. You're very excited about this.
Yes, I am indeed. We were living in the suburbs, we still do, but changed our membership to an inner city church to be of service. And there we saw a great need. We were in a church that was in a neighborhood that was 50% ethnic. Many different ethnic groups were there. There had been no outreach significantly for a number of years, and we encouraged the church, with only 24 members, to reach out to that community. And we did. And that church of 24 members brought in 120 people from 14 different nations in the first year, and we had them in classes. And we thought that the entire class was all going to be Mexicans. We were surprised to learn that the very first class, the greatest ethnic group was from Latvia. And we've had many East Europeans, Asians, and certainly Hispanics as well. Since then, we have expanded into other churches. In one church, which was Grace English Lutheran Church in Chicago, those who attended were principally from Eastern Europe, from Turkey and Poland and Ukraine. And then we've had another venue. We've just finished two semesters in West Chicago, Illinois. That's out near Aurora in the western suburbs. And there the main persons in attendance were Hispanic. This fall, we're going to be in Bethel Lutheran Church of Westmont, and we specifically looked for a church in that area because of the large Asian population that is there. I have had occasion to speak to the people in that area, and they're tremendously interested in learning English, and it's a great outreach for any church, and we certainly encourage among the listeners to this program, issues, et cetera, that they consider reaching out. It isn't that difficult, and part of my purpose in here being here today is to show how easy it really is to reach out.
I want to come back to the ease with which English second language instruction can not only be done as a service to the community, but also as an opportunity for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. You told me earlier today, many of them are blank slates when it comes to the gospel. They haven't heard it ever before, and they've come into our nation. But you begin your discussion about English second language by referring to Matthew 28 and to Christ's reference to all nations. You say that all those nations are now literally thronging at our doorstep, especially here in the United States.
Indeed they are. We have about 15 million people in the United States today whose principal language is not English. And that's a circumstance that I share because I, too, am an immigrant. And the first time our family arrived in this country, we were in an ethnic community that dealt basically in our home country language and then phased our way into the American community. So I understand very well what they're facing when they are in an ethnic community. However, it can become a prison keep them from coming into being a part of the American scene.
You talk about all those groups unexpectedly meeting Latvians when you expect Spanish-speaking immigrants to the United States. And someone's going to say, look, Asian, Spanish, Latvian, I don't know any languages. All I know is my own native tongue, English, so I'm obviously not a candidate for helping out a church in English second language instruction.
That is not correct. The only language you have to know is English. I am bilingual, but that's unnecessary. We have in our English classes people from every nation together in the same room. We teach the Asians and the East Europeans and the Hispanics simultaneously. In addition, we have the broad spectrum of those with preparation. We have some that might have only 10 words of English, or 50 or 1,000. They're all in the same room. And then also we teach in the same room at the same time those with differing levels of preparation. We have had many students with only 4 or 5 years of grade school, and we have had many through high school, college, and even graduates that have come in to our classes. And the way we operate English Second Language, it works very well to have the whole group together at one time.
Why do people come to an English Second Language instruction course? What is the, if you were to kind of boil it down, I know there are a variety of reasons, but what's the main reason you have people coming into these courses?
The main reason would probably be economic. They understand that learning the English language better will give them a better opportunity economically on the American scene, but some of them genuinely want to become a part of the nation, to become citizens, and to learn about it through English. And we basically have three things that we aim at in our English classes, and surprisingly, English is only number three.
Really?
And number two is we want to teach them to become Americans. And number one is we want to teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. And we work that into our English classes every opportunity we have.
So they know coming in that although they're the need with which they present themselves to you is, look, I'd like to get a better job or a job in the first place, and I need to know the language of this country to do it. They come in knowing full well that this is a course that is also designed to expose them to the Word of God, and in particular, the message of Jesus Christ.
They understand that the venue into which they are coming is a church, and there's no compromise whatsoever that this is a church, and that is part of the curriculum that we have in the printed material that we hand out in the classes, about 4 or 5 pages for evening. There will always be some reference to the gospel message in various ways. Also, there are various circumstances where within the class material itself, we have an absolutely perfect segue into the Lord and His teaching.
We first became aware of your interest in this very recently on the program. I think I was doing an open lines hour on Cardinal McCarrick's response to the Bush administration's immigration policy. And Cardinal McCarrick had said, well, we want to see immigration. We want to see a different policy of immigration. He was willing to kind of give a pass to illegal immigration in a lot of ways. And you called in, and you talked a bit about the immigration situation here. If I remember correctly, a very strong advocate for legal immigration as part and parcel of what the American dream, what the American enterprise is really all about. Talk about the immigration situation.
The immigration situation is that we are dealing on two fronts. We have those who come as legal immigrants. We have those who come as illegal immigrants. They have common problems. When we have our classes, we do not go down and have them fill out a form. I'm certain we have had illegals in the class. We are there to teach them to become Americans, to teach them the Word of God, and to teach them English. Victor David Hansen, who is a scholar and author of the book Mexifornia, was interviewed by World Magazine in April of 1905, and he told them that the hard-working illegals that carry around cash on payday are preyed upon by the Mexican gangsters who steal, maim, and rape with impunity these brethren who are the harder-working ones. And Victor David Hansen says that the protection against this is first to come out of the shadows, second, to gain citizenship, third, to speak English, fourth, to assimilate in the community, and then fifthly, to cooperate with law enforcement. But as long as they are blocked in the ghetto, in the prison of their own language, they don't have the opportunity to protect themselves or to come forward and be a part of the community. When they come through English Second Language, as we say on the certificates that we hand out after they complete a semester, you may use this to show an employer that you're serious about learning the language, and also you may show it to registrars of schools where you're seeking education to show that you're serious and have been studying the English language. In our programs, we enforce the English in multiple ways. In classes, it is enforced first because we hand out materials with every word that we use in class. During the course of the class, we recite and they repeat every word on the material that we hand out. And thirdly, whenever there is an error in pronunciation, it's corrected on the spot, and everyone in every language in chorus at the same time has to repeat the correction of that. And then it's triple enforced with homework. There's only one evening a week in our classes, 1 hour, usually from 7:30 to 8:30 in the evening, so that the people working on a job have a time to go to supper and come to class. And the homework is first to translate into their own language every English word that we have used. Second, to write out sentences in their own language of the sentences that have been in the material. And thirdly, we pass out audio cassettes and CDs with the material. Once a person has attended a class three times, they will get the first CD with the material from the first couple of classes. Six times, they get the second CD. The third time, they'll get the third one that has the entire course. And Todd, I don't know how many people we have out there with our kits that are complete with the audio and the material and the folders full of the information that we pass out that are being studied by cousins, uncles, aunts, and sisters.
So it's being passed on from...
It's passed on. Right.
You're listening to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Coming up in about 10 minutes, we're going to be playing for you an interview we had earlier today with Dr. Robert Schuller of the Crystal Cathedral. He was kind enough to join us for about 25 minutes to talk about his book, Don't Throw Away Tomorrow. Very lively and interesting conversation with Dr. Schuller coming up here in about 15 minutes on Issues, Etc. We're talking about teaching the English second language courses in churches with Harry Madsen, an attorney here in Chicago. He and his wife, Millie, teach these courses in local Lutheran churches. So how many people would you estimate, just the courses themselves, the people who have attended the courses, have come through in your classroom?
In our classes, mm-hmm. We've had a total of 76 sessions as I sit here. And the classes we have had have ranged anywhere from a dozen people in a class to over 50.
So we're talking about hundreds of people.
Oh, hundreds of people, indeed, that have come to the class. They don't all stay for the full course. Those that are more diligent, of course, stink through. And one interesting thing that I should comment on, and the ones who tend to survive longer and stay the course and finish the semester are those that are better prepared and have more education. But then it is also those who are the leaders in their community and those that are far more important to contact because they can multiply your efforts in the community.
Now, how hard, I mean, someone says, well, you could go to a local community college or library and maybe find English second language. First of all, why should a church consider implementing English second language instruction? And how difficult is it for a church to do this?
Well, as to why they should, they are commanded to do so. The Lord in Matthew 25 said that I was hungry, you brought me food, I was thirsty, you brought me water. And this also includes I needed to learn English and you taught me the language. This is the as much a requirement of the community. And we are taught that we are to gather the alien together, it says in Deuteronomy, bring the aliens together and teach them. We are specifically commanded that. So we're submitting to a command to show love to our brothers, to give them what they need. And in Matthew 25, there is no condition there. If the need is there, you fill it. And we are also to proclaim the word, and this is a vehicle by which we do it. We can work the word into the material. We use various disciplines in our courses. We have one course that's based on history, another one that is based on the American government, another one was based on philosophy, another one was based on economics, and one was based on law, so that they learn law, for instance, in English at the same time.
So in other words, you talked about that threefold purpose that goes to, first of all, it is exposure to God's word through English second language. Second of all, to learn to be an American. That would
yes.
be the second prong.
Correct.
And what was the third one?
Third one is to learn English.
To learn English, period.
Yes.
So this is also kind of left-hand kingdom civil service to your neighbor here in teaching people, well, here you are in this country. This is what this country is really all about, and they may not learn it elsewhere, or they may have just run through a citizenship course too quickly.
They become very loyal, and they come and ask, when is the next class starting? And we do a great deal of that, and the churches follow up after. I'm pleased to learn that in West Chicago, Trinity Lutheran Church, there is going to have a class carried on by the membership following up the ones that we had last fall.
When a church thinks about its mission to a community, do you think the church today is aware of what you talked about before? And with only about a minute and a half here, are they aware of the fact that the nations have come to our doorstep, have come to our church doorstep?
I do not believe they look at it as a gift of God mainly. Many look at it as an interference. Many look at it as an imposition on our community. I don't believe there's really a proper feeling of an outreach, a proper feeling of a need to reach out to these people. But they indeed are God's children, and they need our care, our attention, and our teaching.
Harry Madsen is an attorney here in Chicago. He teaches English second language courses along with his wife, Mildred, in local Lutheran churches. Harry, thank you very much. It's been a pleasure talking to you, and thanks for being our guest on
Issues, Etc. Appreciate it.
Well, we're broadcasting live from St. John's Lutheran Church here in Wheaton, Illinois, here on June the 7th. It's Tuesday. It's day one of our Issues, Etc. Reformation Tour. It's been a busy day for us. Earlier today, my producer and I went over to WYLL, one of our affiliates here in Chicago, and we have the opportunity to talk with Dr. Robert Schuller of the Crystal Cathedral and the Hour of Power. Now, he's got a new book out, and he was kind enough to discuss it with us. When we come back from this break, we're going to hear that conversation with Dr. Robert Schuller. I want you to listen for a few things. Now, we're not going to have any open lines after this, but we will be replaying this interview all the way through our Issues, Etc. Reformation Tour in the next 2 days as well. And tomorrow we'll have opportunity to hear the interview again and to get your reaction to it during some open lines. But as a way to whet your appetite for tomorrow's open lines, when we come back from this break, listen very carefully to our conversation with Dr. Robert Schuller of the Crystal Cathedral and the Hour of Power. He's got this book called Don't Throw Away Tomorrow. We'll find out what he believes about man's basic problem, what he believes the solution to that problem is, what he thinks the fall into sin was all about, why he doesn't use the word sin, and many other things in that conversation. So stay tuned and listen. And then in the third hour of the program, a roundtable of local pastors here in the Chicago area, we're going to be talking about God the Father. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll be right back with more of Issues, Etc.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen to this prayer from Martin Luther. Dear Lord, you know that I cannot come before you on account of my own self, my presumption, my worthiness. I would not even know how I might begin to pray. Nevertheless, I do come before you because you have commanded it, and you earnestly encourage that we should call upon you. That is but one part of but one prayer in our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June, a Lutheran book of prayer. The book is $8.99 plus shipping and handling. For this devotional resource, visit either of the two Concordia Publishing House bookstores in the St. Louis area, one at 3558 South Jefferson in the city, the other on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. Ask for the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June, a Lutheran Book of Prayer. Or for more information on the book, visit our website, issuesetc.org. On the homepage, you'll find a Lutheran Book of Prayer.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. The nation's largest homosexual rights lobby, the Human Rights Campaign, has released its annual State of the Workplace Report for lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender Americans. The report aims to show how Fortune 500 companies are embracing domestic partner benefits and non-discrimination policies for homosexuals. Here's Bill Wilson.
At first, it sounds reasonable, workplace equality for homosexuals. But prying under the veneer of tolerance reveals an agenda that goes way beyond equality. For sex-changed Margaret Stump, a senior vice president at Prudential, it's a spiritual experience.
We're not clowns in a dress. We're not mentally disturbed. We're simply ordinary people who desire to align our sense of self with our physical presentation.
And they have a plan to strong-arm corporate America for benefits they are unable to get at the ballot box. Human Rights Campaign President Joe Solmanese.
GLBT employees go to work every day, and they're influencing and changing the hearts and minds of their fellow employees and in corporate leadership in ways that are outpacing the country.
But American Values President Gary Bauer says corporate elites do not represent American citizens.
But if the employees of those Fortune 500 companies could be asked their opinion, I have no doubt that, like most Americans, they would be against elevating same-sex relationships to the equivalent of marriage.
And Bob Knight of the Culture and Family Institute agrees.
America has more than 2 million corporations. Most of them haven't done this. Most of them have not introduced domestic partner benefits.
Currently, 215 Fortune 500 companies are giving homosexuals what most Americans will not, the same benefits as married couples. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bill Wilson in Washington.
HRC claims that in just 1 year, the number of Fortune 500 companies with transgender workplace policies increased 89%. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
Have you tried and failed to live a purpose-driven life? Do your attempts to live a life that is pleasing to God fall so far short that you'd rather stay home from church? Then join Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, where the focus isn't on you, but on Christ, who was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is located at 612 North State Street in Freeburg. Their phone number, 618-539-5664.
Don't let the title fool you. You don't have to be Lutheran to benefit from our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. It's titled The Lutheran Book of Prayer. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about the Lutheran Book of Prayer on our website, issuesetc.org. The Lutheran Book of Prayer costs $8.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040.
I'm Todd Wilkin. It is our pleasure to speak during the next few minutes of the program with Dr. Robert Schuller. He's the founder of the Crystal Cathedral in Garden Grove, California. He's the host of the Hour of Power. It's a weekly television program all over the country and internationally. And Dr. Schuller has written more than 30 books, including his latest, which is titled Don't Throw Away Tomorrow, Living God's Dream for Your Life. Dr. Schuller, thank you for joining us here on Issues Etc.
Thank you for having me.
You write in many of your books, and especially in this last of your books, about possibility thinking. What is possibility thinking?
It's what Jesus taught when he said, if you have faith. And that's what possibility thinking is. It's a contemporary word defining faith that Jesus taught.
So would it be safe to say that possibility thinking and faith are synonymous?
Yeah, I think so. It is in my mind. And when you say that, both of those terms have enormously wide parameters.
You have written in your book, the latest one, I now see that faith and assumption describe the same mental activity. How would you distinguish your teaching, especially with regard to faith, from those like Norman Vincent Peale, who popularized the power of positive thinking?
I don't think there's any difference at all. I think when Peale was talking about positive thinking, he was talking about a mental activity that the Bible describes in one word, F-A-I-T-H. And we cannot change the systems of mental thinking that are options to human beings. And the Bible uses the word faith. Well, 2,000 years later, science comes along in psychology and obviously it doesn't want to use the biblical term, but it uses the term positive thinking. And so we're using that term because we want the attention and the respect of the unbelieving people in the world. And we get it. And I came along and I moved from positive thinking to possibility thinking. In the wide parameter that we're talking about, it's a little different. Positive thinking talks about attitude. Attitude that it can happen. An attitude that might be possible. An attitude that maybe I can. And an attitude that maybe I am a good person. And that's the, I move from positive thinking, which is attitude focused, possibility thinking, which is action focused. Now, how do I do it? Where do I go? When do I start? How can I get help? That's possibility thinking. That's why a lot of people that practice positive thinking don't succeed, because it's an attitude and they don't move on to the action arena. So carry on.
You have also written in your book, Dr. Schuller, about the fall of Adam and Eve, and you write, Adam and Eve blew it, and God watched them walk out of the garden in disgrace, losing their pride, their self-respect, their self-esteem. They walked out of the garden humiliated and dishonored, and as God watched them, God planned a tomorrow. What is man's basic problem? Scripture describes it in terms of sin. How would you describe it?
Well, you can't define the problem short of sin. But I don't use the word sin. I focus on the what sin is. I talk about the sin is a condition before it is an action. So I preach against the condition of sin, because children are born from the womb with in sin. And what does that mean? They haven't lied, killed, or done anything wrong. Sin is a condition before you do anything. What is that condition that we're born with? It's lack of faith. We don't have faith. We're born with fingers and toes and hair and eyes. We're not born with faith. And the child psychiatrists of the world, the secularists, and even the atheists, say that the first thing that has to happen is the child has to learn trust, faith. They're not born with it. When they suckle the mother's breast, they're feeding themselves. They're not demonstrating a fondness to a person. So, and it's because we're born without faith. Unless we're born again, we're continue to live in the condition called sin. To be born again is to become a believer, making a decision to have faith, and it's a decision, not a debate.
Why do you not use the word sin? You mentioned that before.
Oh, very simply because the human condition, when people are born without faith, they're born in sin. And if you use the word sin in our culture and in this age that we're living in, carries an enormous amount of shame with it. And if I say to a person, you're a sinner, I'm just heaping boatloads of shame upon him. Why can't I describe him as a sinner? Why can't I talk about sin without using that word? Because the word will turn them off. They'll run away. They'll do what Adam did. He ran out of the garden.
But if there is a real solution and real forgiveness for that sin in Jesus Christ, why should we be afraid to confront the sinner, as you have very openly said, with the fact that he is a sinner estranged from God? If the real answer is found in Jesus Christ.
Yeah, the real answer is if the guy is a sinner, you want to draw him close to you and close to Jesus. Look at and don't tell him he's a sinner, because he's going to he knows it deep down in his heart. So that's not good news. We have to preach the gospel. And he's not even going to get close enough to Jesus Christ to know about Christ or know about grace. By grace are you saved through faith. He doesn't experience grace. He doesn't know grace. So the point is, if we want to win lost souls and lost sinners, for gosh sakes, use the right words to attract them. Jesus did. He didn't go around every sermon he preached said, you're a sinner, you're going to hell.
Now, how do you?
He didn't do that. He wanted people to believe in him. When you get close to Christ, then you can probably begin to believe in salvation by grace. That's the problem. That's why lots of religions keep coming back to be saved by works, and they are not into grace.
So how do you deal with Paul, who is very unashamed about the way he uses the word sin? He's very specific about the sins he talks about. He even refers to himself in the present tense as the chief of sinners.
Sure, he can do that. He's born again. Christ is in his life. He's living in Christ. And if you're living in Christ, you can face it. But you can't face it. And he's talking to believers. He's not talking to atheists. He's not talking to pimps and prostitutes. That's the difference. You got to know who you're talking to. First of all, who am I talking to? Where are they? What kind of words should I use that would attract them instead of repel them? And I have to ask, are they ready for this? And I talk to more unreligious people around the world every Sunday. I speak in Russian and in Chinese, and I'm talking to people like people. I'm not talking to people that go to the local community church in a suburb of Chicago. I'm not talking to Willow Creek people. They're talking to some of the people I'm talking to because they're after seekers. I'm talking to the kind of people that aren't even seekers yet. And you have to know, who are they? Where are they at? What's going to attract them, or what's going to push them away?
We're speaking for the next few minutes with Dr. Robert Schuller. He is the founder of the Crystal Cathedral in Garden Grove, California, host of The Hour of Power, and author of more than 30 books, including his latest book, Don't Throw Away Tomorrow, Living God's Dream for Your Life. You write early on in your book, and actually, Dr. Schuller, you quote from Romans chapter...
First of all, let me interrupt you and thank you for those probing questions. They were very, very good questions, and they're the questions that most born-again, Bible-believing, Christ-centered people don't ask.
Well, thank you very much, Dr. Schuller. I appreciate that compliment. You quote from Romans chapter 8, verse 28, early on in your book, all things work together for good for those who love God and keep his commandments. Perhaps here another probing question, Dr. Schuller. I look at my life in the light of those Ten Commandments found in Holy Scripture. And if I am honest, I must say I do not keep them the way those commandments require. God requires by those commandments that they be kept in by heart, soul, and mind.
No human being does.
So what do you say to me who is still, I still find myself on the wrong side of those commandments?
How to live a better life. How to get more fulfillment out of living. How to really get into the good life. I have a statue that we commissioned of Moses, and larger-than-life bronze in the courtyard of our property. So when people come there, the first thing they see is Moses. Both hands are upraised, and he's holding the tablets, and he's coming down. His shoes are off. Behind him is the bronze burning bush. And the title of that sculptured piece is God's Way to the Good Life. The Ten Commandments were not given to us to hold us back, to repress us, and to be a domineering mother or a strong-willed father. They're given to us, they're 10 secrets of living of the best possible life. If you think the Ten Commandments restrict you, I'll tell you what, break them and you'll be in trouble. It'll land behind bars for the rest of your life, probably.
But Dr. Schuller, I look at those Ten Commandments, and if they are, in fact, a blueprint for a better life, and I measure myself against their perfect standard, my life is hardly better. In light of those commandments, what is the answer for that?
Well, I don't agree with what I think you're asking at all. If you keep, because you have been indoctrinated, most of us have been indoctrinated, that the Ten Commandments are a negative boundary, and they are boundaries, but the important thing is they're given to us how to live a good life and how to live a better life and how to live a still better life, but we haven't been trained to look at the Bible as a positive thinking person. Most Bible commentaries were written by devout, God-fearing Christians, but who hadn't been grown in their faith enough to move from negative thinking to positive thinking. My golly. I have a book out some years ago, God's Way to the Good Life. It's 300 pages. It's only on the Ten Commandments. And I'm telling you, if every day we looked at, if I was to be, instead of coveting, it means I applaud them. Instead of coveting somebody because they've got more than I do, what is the positive teaching? Stop thinking of all the Ten Commandments with an O answer and start seeing into those the depth of what they are. Motivation to do more, to be better, to be more generous, to be more reverent, to be more respectful. Wow! You can never stop. And any time you think that way, you will do a little something and your life will be better.
Dr. Schuller, two final questions on that particular subject, and then I have just a couple more, and I thank you for your generosity with your time here.
Are you hearing me?
I'm hearing you very well, very well.
Are you hearing me at the depth that I'm coming from?
Oh, yes. I understand exactly what you're saying, and I took the opportunity to read your book very carefully before our interview, so nothing you say here is really coming as any surprise. Do you believe, Dr. Schuller, that those Ten Commandments, that God through them requires perfect obedience?
Well, I think that's the standard, but the standard is delivered to us by a God who loves us anyway.
Do you keep those Ten Commandments, Dr. Schuller?
Oh, I think I basically live by them, yes, but I don't, that's from the negative standpoint, I think so. I don't think I... but not perfectly. I'm sure there are times when I haven't told the truth. And somebody's sloppy or overweight, obese, and they eat all the wrong food. And it's hard for me to be honest with them and say, see yourself as you are. Look at the mirror, you know? If people ask me for my frank opinion, there are times when the frank opinion, they're not ready for the frank opinion. If I give a frank opinion, it would hurt, not help. And so on the surface, it would appear that I'm lying, but the truth is I'm above lying and well in lying because I'm dominated by grace.
I want to make sure that I do hear you at the depth that you're talking, Dr. Schuller. So one last question on that subject. Is it fair to say that if I find myself running afoul of those Ten Commandments and the perfect standard that they present from God, have I heard you correctly in saying that the solution to that is to go deeper into those commandments and draw from them motivation to try harder?
Not try harder, to do better, to be more sensitive, listen to people.
Where does the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ fit into that dilemma for the person who runs afoul of the commandment?
Well, all you have to do is look at the life of Jesus, look at the teachings of Jesus, look at the faith of Jesus. And it's more than just not. What attracts us to Christ? We're not attracted to him because, number one, he didn't steal. Number two, he doesn't tell lies. And number three, he doesn't covet. And number four, you know, that doesn't attract me to Jesus. It doesn't attract you to him. Nobody is attracted to Jesus, really, until they see him come to me and he says, I love you. But I know, I love you anyway. I love you anyway. Let me give you a hug. It is his love that attracts us.
Dr. Schuller, how proud...
Isn't that great?
Well, I have to beg to differ, and if you would permit me just to a few more questions.
Why do you differ? Well, first of all, let's follow through.
Well, okay, let's pursue that then, Dr. Schuller. As I look into Scripture, what I find there is undoubtedly the indictment against myself and I think every person, that the perfect standard of the Ten Commandments says, not, I have not kept it, not in heart, mind, and spirit, as Scripture requires, and therefore my own sin, my own disobedience estranges me from God. And Jesus being far more than merely an example of how to do it,
of course,
is in fact, in his perfect obedience all the way to the death on the cross, the atonement for my sin, the answer for my sin, taking the punishment from God for my sin, so that I now can stand before God assured of that.
I accept all of that, but you have not faced the most important challenge I've put before you.
And what is that?
And that is, that you should be attracted to Christ because of the character he is, the person he is. And he is that character, he is that person, because he is the true incarnation of the eternal God and a part of the Holy Trinity. And he did not come to this earth. And here's where you're missing something terribly important. So important. Why isn't the world rushing into Christianity? Why isn't it? Because we've all traditionally come from the negative approach, which is what you are verbalizing and where you have declared and committed yourself to stand. And I pray for you because you're wrong. We are attracted to Christ because he loves us. He didn't go to all of these people he met and said, you are a sinner, you're not keeping the Ten Commandments. You, with that approach, are not Christ motivated or guided. He always took the positive approach.
So even when he condemns the Pharisees as whitewashed sepulchres or reminds them that
yes,
if they do not believe in him,
yes,
they will die in their
sin. Yes, you know why he was condemning the kind of attitude that says, oh, I've got to keep all these commandments, and you're a sinner, and I come up and I've got to tell you what a sinner you are, and I fail as a preacher unless I get you so convicted. And he did not use that strategy with the people that had a reputation for being sinners. He used that strategy with a people who are holier than thou. And that's where Christianity is overwhelmingly.
Dr. Schuller, I thank you.
Holier than thou people, because we go on with that attitude. And we stand in pulpits and we tell them what a sinner they are and where they're going to hell tonight and how they're not perfect. And they'll never be perfect. That kind of strategy is not gospel preaching. It's a theology interpreted and delivered to the damage of the real evangelism.
Well, I would say, Dr. Schuller, that that kind of preaching, the preaching against sin, is in fact the preaching of the law. And that the gospel preaching is the preaching of Christ's perfect obedience to the law in my place at the cross. And there is good news. That is the good news that Paul preaches, Christ as my substitute.
Where do you start? You know, you have only one chance to make a first impression. You've had it. Don't start with a first impression, pointing the finger, coming from a position that you've got it, they don't. You're better than they are. You don't start that way.
Well, just
you start with humility, and that's what I don't find in that strategy that you're promoting. I believe he lived the perfect life. I believe he died on the cross to save us of our sins. Because he paid the penalty of sin. And what is the penalty of sin? Did he save us from? I'll tell you the answer, and you probably won't get it until you go back and read some of my stuff. It's why I've been criticized. It's why I'm through my life. Some people call me a liberal, New Age person, all of that stuff. They're totally wrong. They're thinking too shallow. They've got to get deep enough. What did Jesus save us from? If anything he had to save us from, he had to pay it full bore on the cross. And what did he save us from? He saved us from shame.
So it is.
And that's one approach. The other side, he saved us for glory. And that's what's killing the human family. We're ashamed of who we are. Take an atheist. An atheist will not admit he believes in God. And he won't say, I'm not sinning. Everybody does it. There's nothing wrong with it. So, but deep down in the heart, the human being's a lost soul already living at the edge of hell, because he doesn't have the glory. He's not proud of who he is. In fact, if he goes to a church, he says, you better not feel proud. That's a terrible sin. Wait a minute. The opposite of pride is shame.
So is our basic problem, coming back to the question of our basic problem, is our basic problem then, I don't want to make it sound trivial, Dr. Schuller, is it a lack of self-esteem, of self-regard?
Of course it is. The lack of self-esteem is the lack of faith in myself. When I don't have faith in myself, who made me? The devil didn't make me. God made me. And I am born unfulfilled because I'm born without faith. And if you don't have faith in yourself, you're not going to dream beautiful dreams and build buildings and relationships. You'll go out in Las Vegas and hope you'll win it. That's the why do people commit adultery, for God's sake? They don't do it for just another sexual experience. They do it because something deep is missing in their life, a real relationship of love and beauty. And that's what I have in Jesus Christ.
Dr. Schuller, you have been very generous with your time. One final question before we let you go here on the program.
The book's entitled Don't Throw Away Tomorrow.
How prominent is the cross in your theology? It seems, to be quite honest with you, Dr. Schuller, that in reading much of your stuff, the cross and the resurrection function as primarily as symbols of Jesus overcoming negativity and suffering, the cross and the resurrection being, rather than the thing in themselves, symbols of something greater than themselves. Have I misread you?
No, but you didn't hear me. What I talked about for 3 minutes loudly, you didn't hear me. I said, the problem of the human being is born without faith. Because of that, he's not doing God's will. He's not living God's dream. And you can keep the law, but if you don't dream the dream and do it, you're missing the mark. I was raised on an Iowa farm. If you keep the farm totally clean of all weeds, there's never a weed in that farm. Never, never, never. Does the farm score 100%? No, it gets an F. It doesn't get it until it's producing corn or wheat or grass and delivered through milk from cows, the positive approach. Without the positive approach, we really get an F. And we were so hung up on the negative approach, the negative interpretation, the negative attitude, that we don't even think of God's dream. And so we live in shame. We don't live in what I call healthy, holy pride. Adam was proud in the Garden of Eden. When he was kicked out, his chevrons of power, and he walked in shame. And human beings, unredeemed, live in shame. And shame is a lack of godly glory that God wants us to be, because God's last word is, read it in the Bible, it's not so sure, and he crowned us. That's the last word. Hey, wait a minute. That's the last word.
We've got to go, sir.
Thank you very much. Dr. Robert Schuller, thank you for being our guest.
Okay, then at the end of our interview earlier today, Dr. Schuller's publicist was just telling us that we had gone on too long. We did take more of his time than even he had promised. Now, we'll hear that again tomorrow. We'll get your opportunity for reactions, questions, and comments during Open Lines tomorrow on the program. Dr. Robert Schuller. When we come back, a roundtable on God the Father, broadcasting live from St. John's Lutheran Church in Wheaton, Illinois, day one of the Issues, Etc. Reformation Tour.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.